Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and share an announcement with you that I want to give you a little bit of heads up on. I was informed that we need someone to work in the nursery today, in the small group nursery class. Not right now in the nursery, but in the small group nursery class. We need a volunteer to oversee, take care of that class today. If there's a couple that would be willing to do that, then that would be great. So we'd just like to put that out there. And as the Lord directs one of you to do that, feel that need today, please let me or Sherry know afterwards, and we'll point you in the right direction to take care of that class. So that's the nursery small group class that's in the front hallway there. It's in the class right off the front hallway. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 25 and 27 through 27 this morning for us. This will be our primary scripture that we will be working from today, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25. So you know it's getting bad when you have to put a part two continued on there, all right? The Christ-oriented family, part two continued. All right, so verses 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now let's go ahead and read through 33. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Again, our focal passage today is verses 25 through 27. Let's pray together. Father, you are the sovereign Lord of history. You inhabit eternity. And we come in your presence today because of Jesus, your beloved Son. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Father, I thank you today that we can gather in the name of our Lord Jesus and hear your word. And Father, I would pray that we would be transformed by it today. Maybe just a little, Lord. But from glory to glory, it is my prayer, God, that we would continue to be molded by your word. I thank you for the reading of your scriptures. And I pray now you will bless the preaching of it. Enable me, Lord, to please communicate today. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. So I'm talking to you about the Christ-oriented family as we work through this passage of Scripture. Last week, we saw in verse 25 the peculiar love. I could have also used the word particular love that Jesus had for His church. We saw that here Jesus loved definitely and Jesus loved dyingly. In verse 25, if we'll review that very quickly together today, you see in verse 25 that as he begins to give instruction to the churches, this is the comparison, or this is the example that he gave husbands to follow when it comes to love for their wives. He says, just as. So love like this, in other words, is what he is saying. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So Jesus loved definitely. He loved the church, and he loved dyingly because he gave himself for the church. Now, in the next two verses, if you look at verses 26 and 27, you see that if you have a New King James Version anyways, I'm not sure about what the other translations may have here, but I'm sure it's something similar, that verse 26 and 27 both begin with the same phrase, that he might. And then in verse 27, that he might. And this doesn't mean here that Jesus did it with the hopes that maybe or maybe not it's going to happen. It might happen. It's not to be taken in that way. But when it says here that he might, we should realize that he's saying that it is now possible for this to occur. It is now possible that verse 26 would occur. It is now possible that what is written in verse 27 will occur. Why is it possible? It's possible because Christ loved the church and Christ gave himself for the church. Were it not for that happening, were it not for that love that Jesus had, were it not for that sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross, neither of the things that we see here in 26 and 27 would even be possible, okay? And we benefit from this today. If you're a Christian, you are one who benefits from what we find in this passage. So let's look at the first one, verse 26. We see there that he said that he might, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So the her there is his bride, the church. And we see in verse 26 that this is a purifying love that Jesus has. If it was a peculiar love in verse 25, we find here in 26 that this is a purifying love. Jesus here sanctifies the church, and Jesus here cleanses the church. And we're going to see by what means he does that at the end of the verse. These are both important terms, sanctify and cleanse. Were it not for the atonement being made, that self-sacrifice of Jesus, where we can be at one with God, atonement, at one-ment with God, because of that blood that was shed that propitiated the wrath of God on our behalf, were it not for that, being there would be no way that we could be sanctified and cleansed. But because Jesus has done that, we can. Sanctify, if you look down and maybe in the bottom of your Bibles there at the bottom of the page, do you see a footnote or an alternate translation for sanctify? Yep, to set it apart is what mine says. Set it apart or to be holy. Back some time ago, I had an illustration up here with my table and some pens, church pens set on it. Y'all remember when I took two or three of those pens and I set them aside from the rest of them, and I said that I had set them aside for my use, and I use that to describe for you what saint means. A saint is someone who has been set apart unto God. We see the same root word here, sanctification, has that idea of being set apart. And it's found often in the Old Testament, actually. It's the idea of something being set apart for the Lord. It is to be set apart to be holy for the Lord. You see that a whole bunch when you're reading in the Old Testament. Anybody read the book of Leviticus in the last year? Is anybody? A few people. All right, good. So if you're reading through that book of Leviticus, you see over and over again that the Lord is holy. And if you're wondering if there's anything you can get out of Leviticus, there is. You can get out of that the Lord God is holy and that we are sinners and that atonement needs to be made. Blood has to be shed for atonement to happen. And over and over again, not only in Leviticus, but in other places like Exodus and some of the other books in the Old Testament, we see that much of that which is designated for worship in the Old Testament is found there to be holy to the Lord. So it's set apart to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And this is sort of the idea that we're seeing here in this passage about us, that we are a people who are sanctified, set apart for the Lord. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, about the people of Israel, the Bible says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people, for you were the least of all peoples. So the Lord chose Israel and set them apart, not because of how great they were, but because of who he is. The holy to the Lord phrase, there are many things that fall under that category. I've listed just a few. The firstborn in the book of Exodus was to be holy to the Lord. The plate on the front of the turban of the high priest was to say, holiness to the Lord. The altar of incense was holy to the Lord. The Sabbath day, the grain offering made by fire, all tithes, whether seed of the land or fruit of the tree, was holy to the Lord. And that's just scratching the surface of those things which were sanctified in the Old Testament, holy to the Lord. And we see here the word cleansed as well. Cleansing is something that in the Old Testament is promised in the New Covenant. Earlier, we took the Lord's Supper, and it said there that the blood of the covenant, the blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for you. Jesus' blood was a blood that ratified that New Covenant that is promised in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. The word cleansing is a word that's used in the New Testament as well to talk about like a ritual cleansing or when a leper was cleansed. It's that word that was used where they are now clean physically, and therefore in that day they would have been cleansed to be able to worship spiritually. So the word is quite important, and it's something that he's telling us here that Jesus Christ is doing because of his death, burial, and resurrection, his love for the church, and that he gave himself for her. Cleansing is critical for us. In 1 John 1, 7 through 9, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Cleansing. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote here saying, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, Jesus is in the business of taking a people who were dead in trespasses and sins, in the muck and mire of sin, and pulling us out of it, setting us aside for himself, and then cleansing us from our impurities, cleansing us from our sin. He does not leave us as we were. He changes us. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you have seen that over the years of being a Christian, your life has changed, that you have become a person who walks in holiness and are seeking to be a godly person unto the Lord, then that is because Jesus Christ is cleansing you. Jesus Christ is changing you from glory to glory by the Spirit of God that is working in us. So this is an important thing that we're seeing before us today. But how does he do it? How does Jesus do this? Not only initially, but how does he continue to change us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us? It's right there in the text. Do you see it? Verse 26, how does he do it? with what? Right?
Washing of water by the Word.
With the washing of water by the Word. Why do we preach the Bible? Why do we teach the Bible in small groups? Why do we open up the Bible so often when we get together? Why do we do that? The Bible is essential for us if we're going to be the people that God's called us to be. It's important that we hear the Scriptures preached. It's important that we read them personally in our own private times together, because this Word of God that we have in our laps, I hope you have with you today, as we open it up and we study it, it is through by this means that Jesus Christ is changing us and cleansing us. In John 15, verse 3, I wanted to point out to you a couple of places in the Gospel of John where Jesus really highlights the importance of the Word. John 15, verse 3, talking to His disciples, He says, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." So He, in that context there, is telling them that they are clean because of the Word that they've already heard. Do y'all remember that time where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet? Where is that? John chapter 13? Jesus is washing the disciples' feet right there in the upper room discourse, before the upper room discourse, and right on the eve of His crucifixion. And He came to Peter, and what did Peter say? He said, "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." And then Jesus said to him, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." Then how did Peter respond? "Wash my hands and my head, Lord, everything, wash it." And Jesus responded to him by saying that he who is cleansed, or he who is clean, needs only to wash his feet. Now, if you take that passage and you take John 15:3 and combine them together, we can conclude from that the way in which Peter was cleansed was because of the Word that Jesus had spoken to them, and they believed that Word. Now, Jesus told Peter there that he only needs to wash his feet because he's already clean because of the Word that's spoken to him. The last passage in the Gospel of John, John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer for the disciples and for us. I think we can say for us as well. He prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by Your," anybody remember? "Truth." That's right. And what is truth? "Your Word is truth. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." The Scriptures are essential for us as believers. If you'll go back in Ephesians chapter 4, turn back over just a chapter with me, please, this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all this, but you look in verse 11, and you see in verse 11 that there are some gifts that Jesus gave to the church. He gave what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All right? So all of those offices, all of those gifts, which really do work themselves out as offices in the church, those which proclaim the Word or teach the Word. It has something to do with the ministry of the Word of God. All of those do. Now, in verse 12, we see that these are given for what? The equipping of the saints for the what? For the work of ministry. And then, in the next part of it, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. And now we go from there, and he says, till we all come to the, what? Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see how he's sanctifying and cleansing? Taking the word, these offices that are given in the church, and through those word offices, those proclamation offices in the church, he is taking that and he is building up the church with it. You go on from there in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, this complicated verse, but listen to it, please, if you can. Verse 16, from Him, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ the head is taking His word that is proclaimed, and He's using that to grow His church up. He is using that to sanctify and cleanse His people, His bride. The Word of God is important. If you despise it today, if you think small thoughts about the importance of the Scriptures, if you think that this time where we get together and hear the same thing from the Bible is not a big deal, it's just a thing we got to get through so we can go to the small groups and get to the meal, then I assure you, you're wrong. The preaching of the Word, the ministry of the Word of God is essential for us as a church if we will be transformed into the bride of Christ that He will have. And Jesus will do it. So, I'll go on from there, but I guess I'll ask you this. How's your personal Bible reading and studying going? We're at that point in the year. Well, we're like halfway through, aren't we, the year, almost? How's it going? This is kind of that time of year where you might slough off a little bit. You've gotten behind on your plan. You got discouraged, and you just kind of put it aside and said, well, I'll get on to it next year. Maybe next year will be a success. Now, you don't have to do that, okay? You can pick up with some simple plan, like reading one chapter a day, 5 days a week in the New Testament. And you'll read a long ways through the New Testament before the year is over with. As a matter of fact, if you'll read 2 chapters, 5 days a week in the New Testament, from this point on, you'll read the whole New Testament by the time the year is over with. 2 chapters a day, 5 days a week, for the rest of the year, take the weekends off, and you're done with the New Testament by the end of the year. So if you've fallen back on your plan, it's okay. Pick back up and get started again. Let's go to that next verse. We've got to finish this up today. Verse 27, because I cannot do a continued part 2. Part 2 continued again, I guess is what you would put. Powerful love. Look at the powerful love. We've seen it's a purifying love. And in verse 27, we see it's a powerful love. Because Jesus will have a glorious church. And Jesus will have a holy and blemish-free church. Every man... I can't think of any man who doesn't want a beautiful bride. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What is beautiful to one man may not be beautiful to another man. But every man wants a beautiful bride. And every bride wants to be beautiful. Am I wrong about that, ladies? Don't you want to be beautiful? That's why, you know, I'm not going to get into all the stuff that happens before a wedding, all right? They want that. And Jesus is no different. And we as the church should be no different for Him. In verse 27, it says that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. I'm just putting there a church that's worth boasting about, a church that's worth bragging about. Look at my bride. And so Jesus will have a church that He is going to present to Himself one day that is a glorious ecclesia, the assembly of called out ones, the church. And this church, as we see in verse 27, will be one that does not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I want you to notice something. I'm going to use my whiteboard. I don't use it on Sunday mornings very much, but I want to use it real quick. What does verse 26 say that Jesus will do for the church? I'm going to write those up here. Sanctify. And then what's the next one? Cleanse. Okay. And then in verse 27, what's he going to present the church as? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but what? What does the word sanctify mean? It means holy or set apart. So Jesus is going to present his church to himself holy, cleanse. So it means without blemish, holy and without blemish. You see, Jesus is doing this through the ministry of the Word so that one day he's going to present a bride to himself that is holy and that is without blemish. That is a theme in the New Testament that we need to recognize, that Jesus is going to do this. It's found several places, and I'll just read them for you. I'll try to read just a portion of it, and then we'll be done. In Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, Paul is writing to the church here, encouraging them to obey, and he says to them that they are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He says to do all things without grumbling and complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation. In Colossians 1, verse 22, he speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. In 1 Corinthians 1, 8, he says about Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, or about God, what God will do for them, who will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 13. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this one. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then we see, I won't read it, but Revelation 21, we see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem, the holy city. Today, I guess I hope we see from this that Jesus Christ is making us a beautiful bride that he's going to present to himself one day. He's doing it through his word. And you and I are a part of that. If you're a part of the church, you have believed that gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He was seen alive. If you believe that with all of your heart, then the Bible tells us that through faith in Him, we are saved. And you are a part of that church. You have been called out unto God. And because of that, He is transforming us. He is making us into His people, this beautiful bride that will be presented to Him. You today may be struggling in some terrible sin or some besetting sin that's been going on for a long time in your life. I want you to know that that sin is not something that Jesus intends to stay there in your life. Jesus intends to change us, to cleanse us. And I want you to know that through the power of Christ in your life and through the Word of God, which is able to work in us and to sanctify us and cleanse us, Jesus Christ can change you. And Christ is calling us to come before Him, being diligent to be found by Him, just in the way that He has promised that we will be. So, I encourage you to turn to the Word of God, to seek the Lord through His Word, and I encourage you as a church, let us not despise His Word, for it is absolutely necessary for us as His people. Let's pray together. Father, we feel beaten down by the world often. We feel, Father, beaten down by our own sin, Lord, by our own insecurities, Lord, by so many things. God, Father, I confess that today. But I pray that we just won't settle for that. Lord, I pray that we will not settle for being something different than what You've made us to be through Jesus' shed blood. But Lord, I pray that we will be a people who are zealous for good works, a people who live a purified, godly, holy life. Lord, we can't do that without Your help and without Your Word. Calls us to run to You, Lord, to seek You in this day and when You may be found. In Jesus' name, amen. See, folks, Jesus hasn't called us or told us to be omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent, but He has told us to be holy, as the Lord our God is holy.